The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
First John chapter 2, verses 28, 29 through chapter 3, 6. While you're turning, just a thank you to Rich for filling in for Duffy this morning. Thank you, Rich. It's been a long while, I know, since Rich has led congregational singing, so I appreciate the fact that he would take the time and give effort to that this morning. Thank you, Rich. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, it is our privilege, our joy to be able to come to these verses of Scripture and be able to look at them intently. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to convict us, to teach us, to train us in righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you briefly, before we come to the table, how do we as believers judge other believers? How do we judge other believers? Now, I know what you're thinking, and so I want us to turn all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew just for a moment, and I want us to think about this together. How do we judge other believers? And what I'm going to say to you this morning, I hope will give us some help in trying to think through this, because your immediate reaction is, we don't judge other believers. And there is some truth in that, but I want you to see what Jesus says, beginning in Matthew chapter 7. Here's the famous verse that we all use, and perhaps you've even had it spoken to you, when they are involved in something that is not consistent with Scripture, or perhaps you yourself are not in consistent with Scripture and what you're involved in. Here are the words that are said to you: judge not. Right? Judge not. Judge not, that you may not be judged. And so I know that it's common and popular for us to think that we should not judge. And certainly that is part of what this teaching is telling us, that we don't judge to a place of condemnation, that we don't try to put ourselves in the place of God, and we don't try to question everyone's motive and everyone's ministry and what people are thinking all the time. There are times that we do that, and I'll show it to you in just a moment. In fact, how we're to judge is given to us immediately following that, when he speaks about verse 2, the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. And then verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, this is not the text, so we can't take a lot of time to work through this, but I want you to see that there are parameters around our judgment, and we should not judge in a condemning, God-like fashion, or in a God-like way, and putting ourselves in the place as the judge. But neither are we to forget judgment altogether. Look at the last part of these verses, the last part of this text, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, So how do we know who a dog is? How do we know who a pig is? How do we know that when we're doing that or if we're not doing that, if we can't judge? If we can't think discerningly about these things, and we can't think about what's being taught or what's being said or what is being lived out before us. I mean, Jesus said, don't throw what is holy to dogs. What does that mean? Does that mean in the name of love and mercy that we accept anything and everything and anybody, whatever they're saying, regardless? Or does he say, hey, there are certain people that are dogs? That is, there are certain people that are antagonistic toward the gospel. There are certain people that hate God. There are certain people that do not want anything to do with God or anything that is holy. There are certain people who are pigs. They're unclean. So you can't throw what is holy to dogs, nor can you give pearls to swine because they don't care. And you've got to be able to judge that. You've got to be able to discern when and who and how and if. So you have to think carefully about that. So it is true that we have to judge. And our text teaches us that we ought to judge other believers. And then says some things that would help us to judge other believers. There are three things. Number one, we know a true believer because he or she is born from above. We can know a true believer because he or she will have some very unique privileges that are common only to those who are true believers. And then number three, a true believer will give evidence of being born from above. And this is how you judge. This is the criteria. The scripture is the standard. It's not me that is the standard. It's not you that is the standard. We're not making a judgment based on what we think is right or wrong, or because they didn't do exactly like we think they ought to do it. We're making a judgment according to what Scripture would teach us. And so let's go to our text there in 1 John, and let's look at these verses, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. The writer, John, is very careful to help us to discern who the Antichrist is and what Antichrist, that's a little A with a S, so Antichrist plural, the false teachers, the deceivers, the ones who twist and pervert the truth. That's what he's been talking about. And he comes to verse 28 and he says, and now, little children, abide in him, but abide in Christ, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him. So when you're abiding in Christ, you're not ashamed of your lifestyle. You're not ashamed of the way that you're living inconsistently with Scripture. And you wouldn't shrink back. If you know that he is righteous, and we know that he is righteous, that's a definite knowledge, a correct understanding, a knowledge that we know intuitively and by experience. If you know that he is righteous, that you may be sure. And really, that second word, that second phrase, to be sure, the first one is to know intuitively. We know intuitively by the conscience that God has given us that he is righteous. But we know by experience, and we know by understanding and knowledge, that's why we're sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Look at that now. The way that you and I can judge, and the reason that you and I can judge as believers, is because we have a sure understanding, a sure knowledge. We know intuitively by how God has created us in his image, but we also know experientially. We know because we've experienced God. We understand by the teaching of Scripture and what has come into our life by the Holy Spirit. We know definitely that there's a sure, definite understanding that those who practice righteousness has been born of him. So we look at somebody's life, and we can see there's consistency, and we can see that there's fruit, and we can see that there's proof, there's evidence, because the one who has been born from above will evidence being born from above. And we'll talk more of that. That's the third point. But what I want you to see right now is one way that you and I can judge other believers and other people who would say that they are believers is by knowing that one who is a true believer is truly born from above. It's not a manufactured belief. It's not something that they stir up in their own ability, their own good works. It's not something that they have because they are associated with a certain group or a certain denomination. It's because they have truly been born from above. Now, let's look at this in an illustration that you're all familiar with from the same writer, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we won't spend as much time as probably we could if we were working through the text verse by verse. But let's just see some of the things that are said here in John chapter 3. You know the story, Nick at night, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, one of the teachers of Israel, comes to Jesus at night. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." They say they know experientially. They've watched him. They've heard him. "We know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly." Now listen, this is not just for Nicodemus, but this is something for all of us. When Jesus says "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," it means pay attention to these words because what he's about to say is very important. So he says to Nicodemus, and he says to us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," and one of the better translations might say, "one who is born from above," "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" See, Nicodemus has no idea. He doesn't understand what's being said, and so he's confused. And he asks a logical question, doesn't he? I mean, if you're a grown adult, how can you be born again? It makes no sense when you just think about it on a physical level. But Jesus is talking on a spiritual level, is he not? He's talking about something different. And Nicodemus is down here, and Jesus is up here. And so Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And of course, we all know the answer to that is no. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus answered, here it is, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So look, this is what is being said to us. Unless one is born again by the work of God, that Jesus, his son, came and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, the life that God demands for all of us to live. That is, if we're going to stand in God's presence, if we're going to spend eternity in heaven, like most people think they will, if you're going to stand in God's presence for eternity, you have to be perfect. Have to. No exception. So that every one of us have to be perfect. Well, I haven't done it, and I would venture to say that you haven't done it. And Jesus comes, born of a virgin, and does it. In every worry, every thought, every attitude, every motive, every desire, he does not sin, and he's tempted in all ways just as we are. And he doesn't sin. So he lives the life that we can never live. I can never live perfectly. I can never hope that I would go into God's presence because I lived a life that was perfect. I have to have someone to do it for me. They do it in my stead. And so then what happens is, not only do I have the life that I need to live and I'd be able to do it, but then somehow my sin needs to be atoned for. Somebody has to pay for my sin. Now, I can pay for it myself. If I try to live perfectly and can't do it, and I try to associate myself with the right people and the right groups, and I try to accommodate myself and commend myself and do these things that are righteous, and I think somehow God is going to accept these things, somehow my sin has to be atoned for. Somebody has to pay for my sin. And so then Jesus comes and lives the life we couldn't live, and then he dies the death that we all deserve. He dies the death that pays for my sin. So that on the cross, what Jesus did, though he's sinless, though he has lived perfectly, he takes the wrath of God poured out on sin, which is what I deserve. It's what you deserve. He takes that, and then to vindicate that he was who he said he was, God raised him from the grave bodily, took him out of the tomb bodily, raised him up and vindicated him and says that all that my son did and all that he accomplished, his person and work are true. And see, when we recognize that we are born again, this is what Jesus is saying. You must be, we recognize that we have a need to be born again. That need, that recognition comes because the Spirit of God draws us. The Spirit of God says to you somewhere in the deepest heart of hearts, you're a sinner, you're lost and undone, you have no hope, you cannot be saved by anything that you're doing. You must leave that off and you must repent and come to faith in Christ. See, that is being born from above. Your heart is changed. You're given a new heart. You're given a new perspective. You're given a new life. And then you respond to that in faith and you say, I believe. I trust in Christ alone. I have no hope, no way that I can save myself. So I believe in Jesus, his person and his work and all that he accomplished. And I'm saved because of my belief. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless you're born of water, and that goes all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 36. It's not talking about water that breaks when a woman is about to have a baby. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the cleansing of water that God talks about through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. He's talking to his people, and he says, I'm going to wash you with water, and it represents this cleansing, this coming to understand who God is. That's what Jesus is talking about. And notice this now. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we all have natural children, or at least most of us do. We understand that process. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, you're born from above. Born because you decide one day, hey, I think I'm going to live for God now. God works that in your heart. And you've got to be changed to desire God, to love him, and to want to follow him, and to want to be saved, and recognize your sin. Recognize your sin. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can watch the wind, but we don't see it. We can see the results of the wind. When it blows a tree over, when it comes through an area and begins to destroy the buildings and the vegetation and all around, we can see the results of the wind, but we don't see the wind. We can see its results. That's what Jesus is trying to say, that the Spirit moves on his own free will according to God's glory and pleasure. And it's always for the glory of Jesus. The Spirit moves in such a way that you're drawn to Jesus. And we don't know when or how he's working, but he's working. And people are born again. They're born from above. So one way that you and I as believers can judge the works of other believers and other people who say that they are believers is, are they truly born from above? Now, you don't stand in judgment and say that you're God and you can discern these things. You certainly have to give time and thought, and you have to be discerning. You have to get the log out of your own eye, right? We just saw that. So we have to think carefully. I'm not talking about a careless, callous, foolish kind of judging. But I am talking about a very spiritual, discerning, thinking kind of judgment that helps us not to throw holy things before dogs and pearls before swine. It helps us to discern who is a true teacher and who is a false teacher, who is the Antichrist and who is the Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. I think that's what the writer of John in 1 John is telling us. So let's go back to our text and continue to make our way through. The first point then is a true believer will be born from above. All those or everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Born of God, born from above, born again. These are all synonyms for the same kind of idea. So verse 3 now begins, or chapter 3, verse 1 rather, begins to us to teach us a new thought, a new way that we can think about discerning and judging, and that is a true believer will have unique privileges. Look at this. Think about this with me, because this is marvelous. This is the most wonderful thing. It helps us to come to this table in just a few moments with a lot of joy and a lot of assurance. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So look, here's what John is doing. He's talking about being born from above, and then he transitioned and he gets caught up just for a moment in what he's saying. He's saying, see what manner of love God has for those who are his. And so what this says to us is these believers, true believers, how you can judge a true believer is that they experience this unearthly, this great, this wonderful, this incredible, this unique, this glorious, this love that is unlike any other love in all of the earth. See what kind, see what manner of love this is that God would call us his children. There's nothing like it. It's even hard for us to understand and fathom. It's even hard for us to wrap around that God would love us who are yet his enemies, Romans 5:8 says. And while we're still enemies, God loved us, and God would love us who would not have anything to do with him, not desire him, not be seeking him, not want to have a relationship with him, not to want to be accountable to him, want to live our own life, and in fact think that we could live our life better than what he can tell us to live our life, and he would love us? He would love us. What manner of love is this? One example that I can give to you, and I was going to do this on the Sea of Galilee, so all you people that are going on the trip, you may get a second episode of this. But you know when Jesus calms the storm and the disciples are fearful for their lives, and they say, Lord, you're going to have to do something. This storm is about to swamp this boat. And Jesus comes up and wakes up from the nap he was taking, and he calms the wind and the waves. And you know what they say? They say, what kind of man is this? They had no category. They've never seen this. They had no category for Jesus, someone who would stand up in the boat. They don't know all the things that you and I would have the privilege of knowing about Jesus. They just know that a man stood up and told the wind to be still and the waves to cease. And it happened. And they're like, what kind of man is this? We don't have a category. We don't have a place to put this man. You know how it is when we walk down the sidewalk and we're meeting people? We're immediately putting everybody in a category. Well, I bet this one is this way and this one is that way. And well, that one's got long hair and this one does this and this one wears that. We just do it. And they're trying to, like, where do we put? We can't figure him out. That's the same kind of language that's being used here. What manner of love, what kind of love that this Father, God, has given to us. It's unbelievable. I think about all the texts that we could go to, but because of our time, we won't take the time. But let me just give you the references. You can jot these down, and you could go to these later. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Psalm 86, verse 15. But Romans 8, 35 and 36. All of these texts, all of these that I'm just giving out to you right now, all of these talk about this love that is more than we can comprehend. And that's how you and I can know if someone truly is another believer, if they have experienced the love of God and they demonstrate that they have experienced the love of God in a way that your soul, your heart, your spirit is knit to theirs. And you can see the evidence of it in their life. But there's not only that, but look at this. Not only that he would love us with this different, unearthly kind of love, but that we would be called children of God. That we would be called children of God. That means, called means that we are called by his name. That we bear his name. That we are children of God. That we have the same opportunities and responsibilities and because we are his children. And so we acknowledge that. We agree to that. Then the first readers, when they're reading this, they're thinking, okay, well, if we're called children of God, why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate us? John anticipates that. And he says, hey, the reason the world does not know him is that it did not know us, rather, is it did not know him. If we're called children of God and we're privileged and we have this unique love of the Father, why is it that we're treated this way? And the world doesn't know those who are believers, and it's because they did not know him. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me first. It's the same idea. So the readers and you and I would know for certain that we're going to be hated by the world. We're going to be despised by the world. But the unique privilege is that we are loved by God in a very unearthly kind of love. And even though we're hated, we are still his children. And then there's a third thought here. Look at this. Verse 2. Beloved. John is just getting carried away. He's getting caught up in the moment. He says, beloved, it's a term of endearment. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet. So you've got that contrast, now and not yet. What we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, we are now being sanctified. We are now experiencing God's love. We are now called children of God. We've been admitted to the family. And so now that is happening. But I want you to think about what John is saying is I want you to think about what is not yet. I want you to think about the future. And here's the future. For the true believer, remember, is born from above. The true believer experiences this unearthly love. The true believer is called a child of God. And finally, the true believer has a future that includes a glory that will be received. So the future glory, when we see him, we're not yet seeing him, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now you got to think about that. That's almost too much. We're going to see him as he is? I mean, I can't imagine seeing him, that is, seeing God, seeing the Lord Jesus as they are, that in the fullness of their glory, in the fullness of their majesty, in all that they are, we're going to see them and see him as he is. I don't even know how to explain all that. I don't even know how to communicate that. Well, I'll tell you one thing it does do for me, and it ought to do it for every one of us. It motivates me. It inspires me and encourages me. It strengthens me because all this life is going to pass away, and one day I'm going to see him as he is, and I'm going to stand in the righteousness that has been imputed to me, the righteousness of Christ, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to see him as he is, and I'm going to bask in that moment. And it's going to be a time of worship and praise, and it's going to be a time of honoring him and lifting him and exalting him. I don't know all that it means, but it motivates me to live now a right life, to serve him, to love him with all my heart. I'm imperfect, and I'm going to fail, but my desire is to do that more than anything else. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. So look, then, when we're talking about true believers, we're talking about one who's experienced this unearthly love, who's a child of God, who has a future in glory. And so what does that do? That says in verse 3, look what it says. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I apologize for my coughing. I don't even know. I've got a sinus thing going on. I'm on an antibiotic, and so I'm sorry about that. But with all that being said, it motivates me for purity. It motivates me to live consistently with Scripture. And so then, finally, the last point that I want to give is that a true believer will give evidence of being born from above. So these are unique privileges that we just got through talking about of the believer. And not only that, but we know that verse 28 teaches that a believer will be born from above. And then look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So we're talking about the nature of sin. The sin is the idea of missing the mark. Lawlessness is this idea of defiant rebellion. So sin is missing the mark. It's this defiant rebellion. And sin will always be characterized this way. And everyone, notice that, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And that is, they're in defiant rebellion. If you're missing the mark, you're doing it defiantly, in rebellion against all that God commands. Now, you may do it religiously. Here's the hard thing. Because Satan comes along and says, hey, you're good enough. It's okay. If you'll just do these religious things, God will be pleased by that. Accept you, and you can come to his presence, and you can know that you can have, when you die, that you'll go straight into the presence of God. That's what most people actually think. You go out on the street, and you do these one-on-one conversations and say, how are you going to get to heaven? You know what they'll say. Well, I live a good life. And they compare themselves to their friend. They compare themselves to their neighbor. They compare themselves to other people around them. And they might. They might do. They might certainly live a good life in certain measurements on a human level. But it's not commendable to God. And so what the person who is sinful and is living in a defiant rebellion against God, this is their nature. This is how they're characterized. And you can't cover it up. You can't hide it by religion. You can't hide under those people that you would associate with. There's no way that you can hide your lawlessness. And you would say, well, I'm not like the next person. That's not the measure. That's not the measure. The measure is this and him. And he's given this. Do you measure with this, right? So you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. So if you know the nature of sin, now you know how sin is taken care of. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He took away sins, plural. That is our pride, our self-righteousness, our lust, our adulteries, our fornications, our evil thoughts, our self-righteousness, our self-sufficiency, our doubt, our fear, our timidity, our missed opportunities, our poor stewardship of resources, our wasted time, our lying, our cheating, our hypocrisy, our deceit, our malice, our guile, all of it, our sins, and in him there is no sin. The reason why we have the sins is because we have a nature of sin. Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have any sins. He lived perfectly, as we said, but he came that he might deal with sin. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So the one who then keeps on sinning, that is, they can continue to live in lawlessness. And you can know that. And listen, you can look at people's lives, and if it's not consistent with Scripture, you're not the judge. The Scripture is the one who has said, this is lawlessness. This is sin. And you can look at that, and you can judge that. You can discern that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go and beat somebody up and hit them over the head with the Bible and pin them against the wall and say you're a sinner. There's grace and there's mercy and there's certainly compassion and there's thinking about how Jesus handled those kinds of situations. And we ought to do that. But neither should we just accept anything and everything that somebody says on the radio or puts in print or comes across the television screen with. We shouldn't believe all these things. We should discern and think judgely and rightly, carefully about these things. Discern these things. And Jesus came and he dealt with sin. And so that's why we get to come to this table. And that's what we're going to do now in the rest of our time together. Is we're going to come to this table as believers. And we're going to recognize that it's a privilege. And it's a joy. It ought to be a time of celebration and worship that we're able to come and to take this bread and this cup together. And what this does is unify us as believers. It confirms the fact that Jesus would give us his life and that Father would love us with that unearthly kind of love, that we would be called children of God. So this is for the children of God. And so I would say it this way. If you're not a believer this morning, and certainly we want you to become one, and we invite you to come to faith in Christ. We invite you to believe. So immediately following the service, and when we get ready to dismiss, come to me, and I will share with you how you can be born from above. And maybe this is the very work of God in you this morning to draw you to himself. We can come now to this moment in our worship that not only have we heard the gospel, we've read the gospel, we've sang it, we've prayed it, but Father, now we see it and we participate in the cup and the bread together. Father, what a privilege, what a joy it is. Thank you that you would unite your people together with this symbol. And Lord, we take it seriously. We appreciate it. And we want to take it in such a way that we recognize all that you've done. Father, give us joy. Give us assurance. May it be a blessed time. In Jesus' name. Amen.